Well, we are so grateful to be worshiping with you this morning. It's a beautiful Easter, church, and I know that the Lord is meeting us in the midst of it. If you're just joining us for the first time this Sunday, welcome to this. And we want to let you know that we've been in a series called The Good Shepherd, and throughout the last several weeks during the season of Lent, we've been looking at this imagery all throughout Scripture of how God is our shepherd. And today we're focusing in on one verse in particular. And this verse comes from John chapter 1, verse 29. And this is John the Baptist's declaration of seeing Christ for the first time. And this is it. He says, "The next day, John the Baptist saw Jesus coming toward him and said, 'Look, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world.'" And so last week we talked about not only is God the good shepherd, but he's also the sacrificial lamb. And what we celebrate on Easter is not only Christ's victory over sin and death, but how Jesus eliminates all of our sin as his followers, and how he literally rescues and redeems all of creation because of his strength and his authority. I want to dive into some more scripture with you this morning. And this morning, particularly, I want to jump into Luke 24 and read the gospel account of Christ's resurrection. And I know it's Easter Sunday, this is so different. And I need to apologize for not being more dressed up this morning. I know that we normally wear our best outfits during Easter. But again, when I consider what you're probably wearing, I kind of feel like I'm doing okay. I want to take us back. I want to take us back to that first Sunday, that first Easter, that the resurrection was kind of a surprise. It wasn't kind of a surprise. It was an incredible shock. And I want to remember those moments of those first disciples discovering Christ's victory over sin and death. So let's go together. Luke 24, verses 1 through 12. This is what God's word said. "On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they entered, they didn't find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground. But the men said to them, 'Why do you look for the living among the dead? He's not here. He's risen. Remember how he told you, while he was still with you in Galilee, the Son of Man must be delivered over to the hands of sinners, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again.' Then they remembered his words. When they came back from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and all the others. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the others with them who told this to the apostles. But they did not believe the women because their words seemed to them like nonsense. Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb. Bending over, he saw the strips of linen lying there by themselves, and he went away, wondering to himself what happened." Easter morning is typically the time where we go all out. And at Park Street, this Easter was going to be our biggest and best celebration. You know, it's the one time of year where we all get dressed up in our best clothes, where all of our folks end up coming to church. And some folks who don't even normally attend usually come. We would have been gathering in this, our new, renovated, pristine sanctuary with probably what would have been our largest crowd since I've taken over as senior pastor. But instead of all of that, this morning, what we're doing is huddled together in our homes, attempting to avoid in some part death, whether spreading it or catching it, and with a lot of uncertainty about what tomorrow is going to bring, what this current crisis, how it will resolve, and what the future will be. And it's because of that difference, the fact that we're not together all dressed up in large crowds, but the fact that we're huddled in homes, uncertain of the future, avoiding death. It's because of all of those reasons that this Easter is the most historically similar than the very first Sunday that Christ arose from the tomb. Only the women ventured out early in the morning, according to Luke's gospel. The men all stayed indoors. And so I think there's actually something that the Lord is doing here, and he's inviting us to experience Easter Sunday the way it was at the beginning, before all the pomp and circumstance, before all of our rituals and religious traditions took over. We have an opportunity this morning to reflect on what it would have been like to huddle together, uncertain of the future, confused about what has just taken place, only to hear the news of the resurrection breaking into our lives, into our homes, and out into the future. The women were the ones who went. They went to prepare Jesus' body for a more ceremonial burial, and they were so surprised. And I'm trying to keep historical accuracy at my house. So currently, I'm sending Leah outside for everything. I'm not mowing the lawn. I'm not getting groceries. I'm trying to be biblical, and so it's just all on her right now. And that's why your pastor is such a godly man. But these women, you know, they go to this tomb, and they don't see a corpse. They don't see a lifeless shell of where Jesus used to be. They find an empty tomb. And I love Luke's narrative because these angels show up, right? And I'm paraphrasing, but I think this is the gist of what they said. They said, "Don't be sad, because sad backwards is das, and das not good." That might be a Eugene Peterson paraphrase. I'm not sure. But they hear the news. They hear the news of a resurrected Jesus. And they're sent to go tell the apostles who are still on lockdown. They're still in quarantine. They're still huddled together, not sure what tomorrow's going to bring. And literally, the gospel of Christ's resurrection is so uncomprehendable to them in the midst of their fear that they initially don't even believe it. Can you imagine? The first reports of Christ's victory over sin and death were met with doubt. I bet a lot of us in this season have been experiencing a lot of doubt. How could Jesus possibly use this terrible situation? How can Jesus meet me in the midst of all of my fear and anxiety? How can Jesus break in to this situation that seems hopeless and overwhelming? Here's the thing. This Easter is still good, despite the fact that we don't have all of our normal traditions. All of the things that we normally do to celebrate, to show off, to sing, to all of those things, they're taken away, and yet the gospel is still good news this morning, truer than it's ever been. I have a family member that I was talking to several years ago, and this person I love so much, and they just... They have a lot of experience in small country churches. And we were having a conversation about, a new movement in the church and that people are experiencing church in new ways. And my family member, they were not having any of this. They said to me, "Do you know, Nate, that some people meet together in their living rooms with beer and their Bibles, and they call that church? That's not church." I was like, "Oh, Well, what do you think church is? And I remember them saying this. They said, if there's no pews and there's no hymns and there's no pastor preaching from the King James in a suit and tie, then it's not church. I was like, oh man, it's a good thing you weren't alive when the church started then, because what the church was people meeting in their living rooms, often with alcohol around, centering around the Word of God. And all of that other stuff that you just mentioned, all the other things that we have made church into over the years, friends, newsflash, that is not the heart of Easter. That's not the heart of the gospel. That's not the thing we celebrate on Resurrection Sunday. But my family member makes a really great point, right? She makes an excellent point. And the point is, how much of what is essential can you take away and still have the real thing left, right? How much can we take away and it still be sincere and real? So I'll give you an example. Take Nate, me. Take me, for example. What about me can you take away and it still be me, right? Could you take away my amazing hair and it still be me? Yeah, it'd be a little bit less, but it would still be me. Could you take away, you know, my angelic voice and my amazing guitaring skills? You could. I would still be me. What if you took more away? What if you took my legs and my arms and I was just a stumpy guy? Would I still be Nate? I think so, okay. Probably a lot less, and I would feel like a lot of restrictions, but I would still feel like me. What if you took more? What if you took my humor? What if you took my personality? What if you took my memories? What if you took my life? Would I still be Nate? No. No, at some point, you will lose something that's essential. So what is the essential thing that we can't lose and still be the church that Christ established on the very first Easter? I think the answer to that is from Paul's letter to the church in Corinth. And so I want to take us to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and I'm going to read verses 12 through 19. I think it helps us understand what's essential for us to continue to worship the Lord and it be the church that he established. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 12 through 19 says this: "But if it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there's no resurrection of the dead? If there's no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. More than that, we then are found to be false witnesses about God, because we've testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead. But he did not raise them from the dead if the dead aren't raised. And For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you're still in your sins. Then those who are also fallen asleep in Christ are also lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are of all people to be most pitied." April 16th, 1865, was Easter Sunday. And on that day, the very last battle of the Civil War was fought. It's called the Battle of Columbus, Georgia. And the majority of the fighting took place as Union soldiers tried to enter the city of Columbus via the bridge of West 14th Street. It spanned the Chattahoochee River. Love that name. And amidst all of that fighting to hold the bridge, a Confederate colonel named John Pemberton received a very grievous saber slash to his chest. And the wound was so severe that the doctors kind of felt like he was not going to make it. And so they did what you did in 1865 when you thought someone was going to pass away imminently, and they just pumped him full of morphine. Well, the thing about John Pemberton is that as a result of being pumped full of morphine, he rallied and he survived. But he also, as a result of that, developed an incredible addiction to morphine, like you do. Now, the good news was for John Pemberton, I guess the good news, is that he was also a pharmacist. So he opened a pharmacy after the war was over, and he was able to order as much morphine as he wanted. But over time, he realized that this wasn't good, and he needed to get off of morphine. And so he developed a drink to solve it. And it was based on a popular kind of remedy medicine at the time called coca wine. And he developed this thing called John Pemberton's French Wine Coca Nerve Tonic. Okay, and basically what it was strong liquor mixed with cocaine and a bunch of other things. And it was a cure-all for, I have it listed here, opioid addiction. It was supposed to help with lethargy. It was supposed to help if you had different forms of anxiety. And one of the other things that it was supposed to help with was erectile dysfunction. So Pemberton starts selling this stuff, and he concentrates it and then ships it to pharmacies where they will then mix that mixture with carbonated water, okay? And the next year, after he had sold some of this stuff, he thought, hey, there's actually something to this drink, but it's the name's too long. We just wanted to say Pemberton's Wine Coca Tonic, Nerve Tonic. That's too much. And so he had a friend who suggested that they rename it Coca-Cola. And in 1886, they began to produce Coca-Cola. It was in a syrup form, and they would send it out to different pharmacies who would mix it with soda water, and they would distribute it as a medicine. The next year, somebody bought the rights to Coca-Cola from Pemberton, and they began to change the recipe. And so the first thing they did was to take the alcohol out of it so that it could be more accessible to more people. A few years later, once they started really upping production in 1907, they finally took the cocaine out of it, okay? Still lots of caffeine, but at least the cocaine. And for my money, the Coke has never been the same after that, okay? Following that, in 1916, they introduced that kind of very classic hourglass shape. They started bottling in mass, and they increased the sugar content in Coca-Cola, trying to appeal to a younger demographic. Well, through the years, Coke has continued to evolve, and in 1982, they came out with No Sugar Coke, also known as Diet Coke. And in 2005, they came out with Coke Zero. And I want to talk about Coke Zero, which just seems like a random thing on Easter Sunday, but I promise you there's a point here. Coke Zero has nothing in it. I mean, it's got clearly no alcohol. It's got no cocaine in it. It's got no caffeine. It has no calories. It has no sugar. It's basically like just brown carbonated nostalgia water, right? And yet, in 2019, with Coke Zero really helping their sales and pushing them into markets of people who are concerned about drinking too much sugar and too many calories, Coca-Cola last year, their net revenue was $37.27 billion. And that's puzzling to me. Because Coke Zero is, it's in the name. It's zero. It's nothing. You know, you think about it. All the reasons that Coke used to exist, it used to be a medicine. And then at least it used to be a stimulant. And then at least it used to be a sugary drink. It's none of those things anymore. Coke Zero has none of those things. So why do we drink it? Why are people guzzling it down by the bottleful? I don't think that Coke Zero really has anything to do with Coke, original Coca-Cola, other than like a legacy and a similar name. Let me share with you this quote from former Senate chaplain Richard Halverson. This is what he says. In the beginning, the church was a fellowship of men and women centering on the living Christ. Then the church moved to Greece, where it became a philosophy. Then it moved to Rome and became an institution. Next, it moved to Europe, where it became a culture. And finally, it came to America, where we made it an enterprise. I think about all of the stuff, the Easter dinners, the egg hunts, the Sunday morning celebrations, the programs, and I wonder, what does our Easter Sunday look like compared to the original Sunday where the good news of eternal life first appeared to a sinful earth? And I wonder, if you take all of it away, all the fancy production and all of the stats and all of the things that we have normally associated with Easter, right? The pews, the proclamation, the hymns, all of it. You take it all away. Are we still left with a gospel worth spending our lives for? And the thing that Paul tells us in the letter to the church in Corinth is that the one essential thing is that Christ was raised from the dead. That is what Easter and all of the movement that followed centers around. If Christ was not raised, we are to be pitied more than anyone else on the planet. You can take away our full worship centers. You can take away our songs. You can take away our gatherings. You can take away our fancy duds. But if we still cling to the resurrected Christ, then this Easter is just as full than any other you have ever experienced in your life. This Easter, maybe we've had a gift from God to take away all of the distractions and the additions that we thought were essential, and he has reminded us that they are not. Only he is. I think about this a lot because I'm a pastor. I get up every week and I proclaim the reality of Christ. And if Christ was not raised, oh boy, what was my life even about? I heard the story at the end of 2019 in December. There was a guy in Russia who began smuggling migrants illegally from Russia into Finland as they were trying to get to Europe and exit the countries that they felt that their life was at risk. The problem with this, though, was that this guy, he wasn't actually helping smuggle them to Finland. He just created a false border and took their money and then allowed them to cross still into Russia. And eventually he was caught and arrested. But Paul's point is true today as it was when he wrote it 2,000 years ago. If Christ really wasn't raised from the dead, that's what I'm doing to you. I'm taking your time, I'm taking your energy, I'm taking your resources, and there's nothing on the other side as we proclaim Christ was raised. So at the center of everything is our deep conviction that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. That truth is the essential truth that we hold on to, that we pray for again, that we say yes to when we say yes to a life of obedience and to Jesus. That Jesus Christ came to earth, fully God, lived a sinless life, died a completely unjust, sacrificial death, and rose victorious from the grave. That's what's essential. That's what we proclaim. That's what we celebrate today. Jesus is alive. And here's how good news works. This is how good the gospel is. Remember that example before of Nate? What can you take away from Nate and it still be Nate? Well, here's what the resurrection means, folks. It means that not only could you take my hair and my guitar playing and my legs and my arms, but you could take my memory. You could take my personality. You could take my very life. And because Jesus is alive in me and I am eternally in his place, then I am still alive in Christ. What is essential for me to continue to be me? Christ. Always, internally, Christ. Because Jesus is alive in me and I am in Christ, you can take my very life and what is still me remains. We celebrate Christ's victory because he did the thing only God could do. But we also recognize that the sheer incredible joy of Easter is that even though Christ alone defeated sin and death, we who are born again in Jesus get to participate in the celebration of his victory. We get caught up in life as he reigns and raises all of us anew. It's my prayer that you would never forget this Easter. Friends, in all likeliness, this time next year, I guess that seems like a long time away, and no, I don't have a magic eight ball to tell me this, but more than likely, next year, our Easter celebration will be what it used to be. Rooms full of people looking great with awesome dinner plans to follow and egg hunts after that. Hallelujah. I'm looking forward to that. But this Easter, we've been given a gift. And this gift is to remember the thing that is essential for our life and for this movement to continue to move forward. It's not in the talent of the people. It's not in the sincerity of the congregation. It's not in any of our programs. It's always eternally in the resurrected Christ. We're going to worship some more. We're gonna continue to proclaim his name. And this next tune, I am going to be leading you in worship. So you have that to look forward to. And after that, I'm going to come back up and we're going to celebrate together. I'm going to read over your submissions on what God has resurrected in you. This is a time for us to celebrate, church, to remember what's important, and to proclaim, because Jesus lives, we have a hope and a joy for tomorrow. Let's worship him this morning.
Good morning. Let us sing this wonderful old song together, even though it might be new to some of you. Either way, we pray that it blesses you today. God sent his son.
That guy I wish he would be quiet sometimes. Hey, I love this part. I told you, I love interacting with the things that we can celebrate with you. And so the question was, what has God resurrected in you? Maybe it's in the season, maybe it's this Easter, and many of you jumped in to share. Thank you so much. We won't be able to get to all of them because of your awesome participation, but thank you. I'm going to read a few. Chris Blau says, he's resurrected a sense of time and place, unobstructed by the busy and the conflict between what should be done and what has to be dealt with, a sense that each moment counts and that he's in each moment. Amen. Lydia says he's resurrecting open eyes to see what's actually going on. Slowing down these weeks has allowed me to look around, take in what God is doing, and it's given me the much needed time to process that. Thank you, Lydia. Joey says he's resurrected a desire to seek out and to help and to pray for others, finding new opportunities to serve and care outside my normal business and agenda. Amen. Sadie Zagarek says, my sense of wonder seems to have been resurrected. When it's all stripped away, I'm amazed at how God moves and brings beauty from ashes. Thanks for sharing, Sadie. Judy Gentle says that his peace continues to sustain in the midst of each day's storm. Amen, Judy. Thank you. Wendy Land says, God has restored in me a deep appreciation and gratitude for the simple things, sharing meals, sitting on a porch and talking, playing a board game, just being with people we love. Amen. Tyler McQueen says, God has resurrected in me this season a deep gratitude for the blessings in my life, family and friends and faith, among so many others. It's so easy in life to bury ourselves in the mundane and the material, but with this chance to stop and reflect, I'm brought to tears when I remember all that God has blessed me with and how it truly matters. Thanks, Tyler. Glenn says he has experienced a resurrection of the simple call of love to God and to others. Everything else comes from that. Amen, Glenn. Sarah Wells says, I return time and time again to the freedom granted through Christ. For who the Son sets free is free indeed. Freedom to be joyful, to love fully with vulnerability. Freedom to live fully with peace that passes understanding, no matter the circumstances. Praise God. Howard Walters says, I'm astonished to discover how little of our former life was necessary or needful. Amen, brother. You can strip a lot of that back and still have a lot left. Amen. Katie says, he's resurrected my ability to recognize where he's working in the world. Amid all the negative, he shows us where he is working and shows his grace through his people. Thank you so much, everyone, for recognizing the resurrection all around us. He is good. He is alive. And everything else can fade away. But as long as Christ is risen, then death has not have the final say. And fear has no place in our hearts. We're going to end with one more song. And this was a special collaboration. So you've seen all the individual worship leaders. And now they worked extra hard to record a song together apart. And I love that this is the way that we're going to be closing the service, because that's what we're doing, church. We're together even though we're apart. And despite the fact that we have some physical distance between us, our spirits are united now more than ever in the declaration of Christ's victory and resurrection. Let's worship him this morning one last time. Whenever my son Monty is very frustrated with his older sister. He's been saying this phrase, and it's probably said, I'm going to say once a day at my house. And he says, "Sissy, you don't have the rules," which means that she's not in charge. But I like the way he says it. "Sissy, you don't have the rules." And what the victory of Jesus Christ means for us today, and what it meant for the disciples 2,000 years ago, and for every follower of Jesus between then and now and into the future, is that death no longer has the rules. Sin no longer has the final say. Because Jesus is alive, we are eternally in him and will have eternity to celebrate his grace. That is what's essential this morning, church. That is what we celebrate in a new way. That is what the world will see when they look at the followers of Jesus today and in the years to come. Here's the benediction, church. May the Lord continue to call up into life the things that have been dormant and dead inside of you. And may you boldly go forward with this one essential claim that Jesus Christ, the Son of God and the Savior of the world, defeated sin and death and rose victorious from the grave. We bless you in the resurrection life that only Christ can bring. And all of God's people said, amen. We love you, church. We are so grateful that Christ is working even in this situation. We will see you soon.